Well, Justin, I'm not even going to give you a chance to breathe. Go ahead, breathe.
Okay. Go ahead. Just go ahead, John.
All right. Justin, I'm not even going to give you a chance to breathe, my friend.
Man alive, I'm gasping.
We're going to transition between one podcast to the next just because, well,
that's how we do it here.
Got a lot of things to do today, so let's not waste time in jumping into it. Hey, just bear with us. Justin and I, we're building a team. We've got a lot of great people working with us. But hey, just want to say, first of all, we're ending our year, but we're thinking about next year. This is a few weeks in the end of the year for you. But there are, so because of your monthly donations, Justin and I have been able to work on a lot of extra things, and obviously our team, and things like a church finder, some new podcasts that are going to be coming out, some extra resources, classes that Justin and I have been teaching.
Yeah. And to be clear, like the extra revenue really helps with the support.
Yeah.
Because it's, I mean, John and I are trying to leverage the stuff that we're already doing anyway in terms of producing the content for the podcast, but then also for our churches. And the more of a team we have around us, the more effective we will be in mobilizing that content. Yeah.
There's a legitimate opportunities for conference coming up.
Right.
There's just a lot of good things happening, and we're overwhelmed. I send Justin updates all the time from our finances, and it's really just encouraging because it just allows us to get more help, and more help means more work done. So thank you guys for all of 100%. That. All right, let's go ahead and jump into the particular topic of today. You know, this is one thing, Justin, I just don't ever think we could, I don't know if we just did a law gospel podcast, period. I don't know if we'd ever run out of content.
No, we would.
Because you never can mind the law, the depths of the law, and you can never mind the depths of the gospel. I mean, it's just going to be glorious. You could literally go verse by verse through the word of God and just mind those and be, you know, so encouraged by them. I preached recently, I'm going through Ezekiel, and I preached Ezekiel 11, and this is the particular section where he starts to use illustration. So he's talking about the pot, and they think that they're protected. And so he's using the illustration of, well, you put the meat in the pot because you think it's protected by the flame. And he's like, you are so foolish, because the illustration was you should be protected by God, and you think you're going to be protected by this city and this nation. But really what he's dealing with is they have abandoned the gospel, the good news of Christ, and they went back to means of obedience, and particular this one, they were worshiping other gods, the other laws, to try and justify, aka save, protect, preserve themselves. Because literally, obedience is always in the essence of preservation, if you think about it. We think obeying the law will prevent us from getting arrested, you know, drive the speed limit, someone will get arrested. And so we obey certain rules and regulations for preservation. And what's interesting is that according to Paul, he comes in, he goes, no one can preserve themselves. Yeah. It cannot be done, not by God's law or anyone else. It cannot be done. And yet we're like, yeah, but maybe.
Right. It's true.
But maybe. Every time you trust your good works, you're telling God he's a liar and he doesn't know best.
Sure. And, you know, this is, I think we can do this here and parse out some of this with specificity. I'm going to name a name here in a second too, that I didn't in the regular show. So, I'll just go ahead and start there. So Romans 2, verse 7 and verse 10. I just want to read those again. So God in verse 6 will render to each one according to his works. Okay. Verse 7, Romans 2, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. Verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. All right, so a very respected New Testament scholar in our day, Thomas Schreiner, professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I know Dr. Schreiner. I've taken classes from Dr. Schreiner. Appreciate him. And, I mean, he is a well-thought-of, looked-to, respected New Testament scholar and theologian of our day. Here's what he writes about these verses, in particular verses 7 and 10 of Romans 2. He says that those being described in verse 7 are those who, quote, seek eternal life by consistently persevering in a good work. Those who receive an eschatological reward for good works will manifest these good works consistently in their lives, close quote. He goes on. Since Paul asserts that works are necessary for salvation and also that one cannot be justified by works of the law, it is probable that he did not see these two themes as contradictory. So what's he saying there? It's kind of both. You know, it's kind of, we can't be justified by the law, but we kind of can. You know, I mean, it literally is. It's sort of both, right? That's what he's saying. And then here's the kicker. In verses 7 and 10 of Romans 2, Paul is speaking of Christians who keep the law by the power of the Holy Spirit, close quote. So his argumentation is that Paul is saying that God will render to each one, eschatologically, will render to each person according to his works, and that those who will be rewarded thereby are those who consistently do good works in their lives, and that Paul is writing about Christians who can keep the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already made plain how I think that's just it's bad exegesis, right? I mean, it doesn't even fit in the context of Paul's argument. But let's just talk theologically for a minute. Are we saying then that our obedience, empowered by the Spirit, that is still mixed, it's tainted, the corruption of the flesh is always there? I mean, Romans 7 is in the Bible. He's writing as a Christian. You know, that I'm always doing these things I don't want to do that are bad, and I don't do the things that I want to do that are good, and whenever I want to do good, evil lies close at hand, all of these things, right? We've all been there. Truer words have never been penned. That's a thing. So is Paul arguing then, in this whole section in Romans 2, you know, God and his righteousness and principles of righteousness and the judgment and repentance and all this, is he arguing for half-baked, sin-tainted obedience? Mm-hmm. And God will look at that and say, you're good, righteous, because it's done in faith or something, right? And so we agree, our confession states in chapter 16 on good works, that the only way our good works would ever be rewarded by God is that they're done in faith and he accepts them because of Christ. That's good works done as a Christian. It's very different. We're talking about how a person would be rendered righteous in the judgment right now. Mm-hmm. And to think that our works that are tainted with sin could ever earn a verdict of righteous at God's bar is insane. You've got to so soft pedal the law and lower its standard that you're not doing justice to the rest of the biblical witness. And honestly, you're making a liar out of Christ, who says, I came to fulfill the law. And he says not any of this law, the moral law in particular, should ever be removed. Mm-mm. The standard should never be lowered. Anybody who removes anything out of the law, even an iota, is least, you know, in God's kingdom, right? That's right. And then he says that you must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then Jesus goes on to raise the water level and to turn up the temperature regarding the law and its requirements. He didn't come to lower the standard or lessen it so that somehow our, again, half-baked obedience could be accepted as some sort of compromise. That's not how this works. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you've heard it said you shouldn't murder. That's a commandment, sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, if you're angry, if you've ever been angry with somebody, you're a lawbreaker. You're liable to the fires of hell. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, seventh commandment. Well, I'm telling you, if you've lusted after someone, you are culpable in the judgment. Mm-hmm. Like it is, he's making it very clear that the standard of the law is spiritual. The standard of the law is not external conformity. Sounds just mm-hmm. like what Paul's doing in Romans 2.
That's right.
Completely what Paul's doing, right? So Jesus did not lower the standard of the law to where our sincere efforts at obedience would be counted as pure righteousness in faith. No, Christ came to keep the standard of the law that we could never meet. We all in Adam have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus, so that's Romans 3:23, Hebrews 2:10. Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, right? What did he do? Right. It's he kept the law for us.
That's right.
And so we're just not being faithful students of the scripture when we talk like this. There is a place to have a conversation about spirit wrought obedience and good works done by the power of the Spirit in faith, and how even though they're still tainted with sin, God in his grace will reward us. That's marvelous news.
Yeah.
Right. But that's not a conversation about justification and a conversation about righteousness in the judgment. That's a conversation about good works that God enables us to walk in and those which, based upon which he will reward us in grace when he looks at us and says, well done. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. And it's just a sadness that we collapse all these categories in a way that absolutely robs anyone of any possibility of hope and peace and assurance.
Yeah, well, and it changes the purpose of your life. Your purpose becomes gaining your position. And that's
exactly.
And that's what's so
rather
hard,
than living from it.
That's right. And it's like every sermon, every book, everything becomes about, you know, you better be doing, because at the end, the judgment's coming. Well, the right. judgment has already been casted on Justin and I. We're guilty. And yeah. the judgment has now
and
been
so
cast.
And so are you too, if you're listening to this.
That's right. And the new judgment has been casted on us. You're righteous. Why? Because yeah. you're in Christ.
Him. You're in him.
That's right. So yeah. my purpose is no longer
and may we trust that.
That's right. I mean, how many times do we have to quote this over the years, right? Ephesians 2, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He is not saying, all right, called means that that's punctiliar past event. It's happened. You've been called into the family of God. Now walk like it. There's a yeah. difference between you better do this to maintain, earn, or preserve. That's not yeah. what he says. No. It's yours. Now let's talk about what this looks like now, because you got two natures. Yeah. They're fighting at each other. Yeah. yeah. Let's kind of give you some guidance, AKA third use of the law. And right. and I'm gonna just pound my fist here. I'm so tired of pietists changing the purpose. I got all these P's coming. I got all these pietists changing the purpose of making this potential gaining of one's righteousness before God. No, that is not your purpose. Christ tells you, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Everything that you need for life and for godliness has been granted to you by the Father. Take the light of the kingdom and go share it with those who are trapped in the sin. Use the law to crush them. Use the gospel to liberate them. That becomes the purpose of your life. And mm-hmm. Justin, it's a brilliant tactic of Satan to get you introspectively focused on gaining a position in God's army when you aren't fighting for the king. Instead, yeah. you're trying to like, oh, I hope I'm a part. I hope I make it. And you should be mm-hmm. at war. You should be progressing the gospel around the world. Instead, you're sitting there navel gazing, wondering like, well, I don't know if I've made it yet. And you're ineffective and you're unfruitful, as Peter describes it. Okay, I'm done.
No, that was good. I mean, I got my popcorn out. I'm here for it.
I am so excited about 2023.
Well,
because this whole clarifying the gospel and reclaiming of the purpose of the kingdom, that's this podcast today.
Well, sure.
That's what this is.
Agreement. And it's very obvious. We've said this before, but it can't be said enough, I don't think. And we haven't said it as much lately. Tom Schreiner and others, contemporary Calvinistic, right, yeah, contemporary Calvinistic guys. We're not talking about like the wacko semi-Pelagian types. You know, right. I mean, I forget that. We're talking about serious-minded, like self-proclaimed, quote-unquote, reformed people who are spewing this stuff and saying these things. It's so obvious that one of the motivators for people and one of the lenses through which we read the scripture and can't help ourselves is our, you know, last 50 years context of like nominalism and carnal Christianity, so-called. And there are people who are really worried about it, who are worried that the church is full of fakers and have taken it upon themselves to, I think, smoke those people out. Not that they're trying to manipulate the scripture, but they read that into the text. It's very clear. Because like you read that right there and it's like, okay, it seems like Paul's talking about works here, and he's talking about things that we need to do and how God will reward people according to their works. And instead of thinking through that in its context and thinking through that theologically, it's like, yeah, we need to take obedience seriously. We've seen that. It's a problem in the church, and we need to double down here. Mm. Because this is what we need to be doing in our preaching and in our teaching. We need to tell people to trust Christ, and then we need to tell them to get to work and get serious and prove that they're legitimately in the Lord Jesus. Mm. That just comes out, and it's very clear that that's a presupposition that we have. And I can resonate with this, John, because I, at one time, when I was coming out of just really, really anemic, whack versions of Christianity, where there was no real reverence for God, it didn't seem. There was no concern about anything that the scriptures taught in terms of how we would live or Jesus and his ethics and things of this nature, that when I first encountered more pietistic Calvinism and stuff, it sounded great because it was like, finally, people are taking God and his word seriously, you know, because I had experienced so many other things. But then, of course, as I've continued to learn and grow, I think quite differently than I did initially. Because I think I had that kind of Green Beret mentality for a short season of time. I mean, you too at TMS, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is, you know, I was all about Piper and, you know, the glory of God. And if you don't love the glory of God more than you love anything, then you're probably not saved. And, you know, I mean, all this, you know, I mean, seriously. And so it's the lens through which we often read the text. And I think we just got to be honest about those things. And understanding historical categories of law and gospel and covenant theology and things of that nature helps us understand the witness of the scripture in more faithful ways. And history matters.
That's right.
It's hard to, as an evangelical, read the Bible without bringing revivalistic and pietistic presuppositions to the text. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of guys struggle. Let me put it this way. They see the bad fruits of revivalism, and they think the way to counteract that is to get more skin in the game when it comes to obedience. The problem with that is doesn't work.
No.
Because it's a very man-centered, natural approach to this. Mm-hmm. Whereas this is a supernatural reality wrought of God. And we will never earn our righteousness on the front end, and we will never be able to keep or validate our righteousness on the back end through what we do.
No.
We can only live the given life. The Christian life is a given life, and we receive it by faith. We're passive in that, and then we live in it.
Mm. Yeah, I would say, you know, assurance, the way it sounds, what most people describe, like Romans 2 and stuff we're talking about, assurance is the drive of the Christian life. Like that's what they're going after.
It's the pursuit.
Right. And I would say, actually, assurance drives the Christian life. Exactly. Because we are assured, we have the energy to obey.
Yeah. And it's not the pursuit. Yeah.
Yeah. And so it's like,
it's the driver.
Well, this is what the Reformation, I mean, just, we're going to do a podcast on this year, I know, but the Reformation was the reclaiming, I can't even talk, of assurance back to the believer, right? Yeah. To give them, anyways, we could go on and on and on. We got much
We've
to do.
We've been on a long time today.
We've been going on. Thank you guys so much. Stay tuned. Hey, go into the app, check your email boxes. There's a lot of new resources coming your way available for you. And can't wait to get those to you. We want to strengthen you, encourage you so that you may strengthen and encourage your pastors and your churches. If you're a pastor, we want to love and encourage you as well. Keep preaching the gospel. Stay faithful to it. Trust it. It's powerful. It's more powerful than your obedience. We trust beyond that. And we're thankful for you guys. We will see you hopefully in glory, if not on the podcast next week.